How are you going today? It's pretty hard that we can't be here in person and I can't kind of read your body language or have a conversation. But it's nice just to step back for a think and back for a minute and think, how am I actually going? Maybe you're in lockdown and you're feeling as though, man, this is so inconvenient or so frustrating. I had all these plans, but then you reflect on what's happening elsewhere in the world and you go, but you know what? I'm really grateful to be in the situation that I'm in at the moment. But maybe lockdown isn't the most pressing thing that's on your heart and on your mind at the moment. Maybe there are other issues going on for you, perhaps a bit like Moses and Aaron, where there may be some things going on which are causing you some heartache. Maybe like those guys who are complaining, maybe it's the stuff that's going on in your own heart that is causing you some disquiet and some challenges in life. Sometimes we do cause our own pain, just like the people in Numbers 16 and 17 who looked at Moses and Aaron, and because of the jealousy that was in their own heart, they became all stirred up and started grumbling, and their grumbling sounded reasonable. I mean, what's so special about those guys? Why do they deserve these jobs that we don't get to do? And they kind of egged each other on to kind of feel that way, and they made each other's life worse by acting on the stuff that was in their hearts that shouldn't have been there. And of course, that made Moses and Aaron's life harder as well. And God had to deal with them and help them through that situation. And as we reflect on our own lives, that's often what we experience as well. Sometimes as we're realizing that we're churned up, and maybe it's because we're feeling angry or discouraged or anxious, sometimes we look at our own hearts and go, you know what? That's because of what's going on in my heart, and I can deal with that internally. Sometimes it's because of the stuff that's going on external to ourselves. And just like for Moses and Aaron, some of those things are happening from people who we relied on in life. The people who should have been helping us were actually the ones who were hindering us and even hurting us. And that's not an easy place to be in at times. Well, we're up to the final part in our series called The Easter Promise, and we're exploring those great promises that God built into the Ark of the Covenant, which all point forward to Jesus. And every single time as we've thought about the different promises and how God chose to symbolize them in the Old Covenant, we realize that the way Jesus fulfilled them was so much greater than what anyone expected. So today we'll unpack Aaron's staff a little bit more, and it's such a powerful symbol that I hope you really take it to heart. And it speaks to our experience of what it's like to serve God, especially in those times that feel tougher for us. And that staff is a symbol of God's calling for Aaron as the high priest, a calling that would be passed on to Aaron's descendants. And in the New Testament, this storyline of the priesthood of Aaron is actually taken up in the book of Hebrews really powerfully. In fact, in the 44 times that the word priest or priesthood is mentioned in the New Testament, 38 of those are in the book of Hebrews. So I'd really encourage you, if you want to unpack the themes that we're talking about today a little bit more, just do a detailed study of the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. Just read it through. Use some good Bible study resources. There's a heap of media on Right Now Media that you can hook into as well. Really get to know this book. It speaks powerfully to us on the subject that we're looking at today. So we're going to skim over it and hit the really big idea as a summary of what God has to say on this really important and powerful topic. And it's going to help our understanding of Jesus and what it means that he's our great high priest, how that changes our lives, including how it helps us to have the support we need when the going gets tough. Many of you will be familiar with this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, and it goes like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a really awesome passage, and I hope today that you will be able to love it and live it more than ever, and especially because today is Anzac Day. And just in case you're not quite sure what Anzac Day has to do with this passage, let's reflect on that a little bit. Every Anzac Day, we honour those Australians and New Zealanders who have sacrificed in serving their countries and our allies in conflicts around the world, starting from that first alliance in World War I right through to the present day. And we remember with pride, with thankfulness and with sorrow all that they have sacrificed on our behalf, not only on our behalf but on the behalf of all those who have been affected by their service. Many gave their lives. many have continued to bear physical and psychological scars that go through the generations. Many families have been impacted by the horrors of war. And what many of our songs reflect on as we think about these themes is the fact that it keeps happening. Many of you will know The Green Fields of France by Eric Bogle, and it has these lines. It says, well, the suffering, the sorrow, the glory, the shame, the killing and dying, it was all done in vain. Oh, Willie McBride, it all happened again and again and again and again and again. Well, they're very strong lyrics, but Eric did get it a little bit wrong because it wasn't in vain. The service of those men and women who sacrificed so much has made a difference. It has protected and liberated and assisted millions of people around the world. But it has not succeeded in doing what the slogan of World War I was, the war to end all wars. You see, no service by a human being, no alliance of nations can do that work. We are unable to deal with war, to finalize it. It's beyond us. And the problem is because it's not external, it's inside us. The things that cause conflict come from within, not from without. And in the book of Hebrews, we see the same when it comes to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God was broken beyond our ability to repair because the problem wasn't external to ourselves. The problem was within ourselves. Even the priesthood that God established through Aaron, and he affirmed with the budding of his staff, was not able to mend the relationship which was broken by our sin. And so you remember, if you were here over Easter, how there was that curtain that was in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Even though they had a priesthood which would mediate between God and men, even though there were ways that they could atone for their sins, nothing was ever able to do away with the barrier of sin. They were able to be reconciled to God and experience his presence in a very limited and temporary way, but the problem never got solved until Jesus came. At the right time, Jesus entered our world, fully God, fully human. He took on the job of being our great high priest. He did that by offering himself on the cross for our sins, finally doing away with that barrier that separated us from God. He took the punishment we deserve. He took that in our place so that it could be done away with. As one of our great songs says, he paid the debt not in part, but in full. No one else could do that. And then he rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. He is our representative in heaven. And so Hebrews 12 verse 2 is all about recognizing this priestly work of Jesus, mediating between God and humanity. And the really cool thing about this letter is that this is the third time we've been told to think about the priestly work of Jesus and let that guide how we live. Let me skip back to the first time that it's mentioned in the letter, and that's in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. It goes like this. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And then the second time it's mentioned is in chapter 10, and we'll read that from verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 goes like this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And again, if you were here over Easter, these words will mean so much to you. This new and living way where we can approach the throne of God with confidence was established for us by Jesus giving his body on the cross, dying in our place, doing away with the barrier of sin. That curtain was torn from top to bottom. God himself signified that the priestly work of Jesus had done its job. Sin was atoned for. We could have relationship with him. But it didn't stop then. Verse 21 says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus continues to serve as our great high priest. He's in heaven mediating for us, representing us in the presence of God. Now we're told what our heavenly calling is that was mentioned in chapter 3 when we were told that we were partners in a heavenly calling. This is what it is. Verse 22 continues. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So when in Hebrews 12 it says, hey, let's fix our eyes on Jesus and remember what he did for us on the cross and the fact that he's risen and is present with God in heaven. And when Hebrews 3 talks about the fact that we can think about, fix our thoughts on Jesus, our great priest, those things are reminding us that as we do that, we can in response live in a particular way. What is that way? Well, first of all, chapter 10 goes into more detail. It's to actually draw near to him, to take full advantage of that priestly work. There's no barrier between the presence of God and us anymore. We can have fellowship with God. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have his presence in our life right now. Now, we can choose to live as though that wasn't the case. We can wander and do our own thing. We can live the kinds of lives which kind of show that we're relying on the same things everybody else relies on to make life work, whether it's career or relationships or health or anything like that. Or in all the ups and downs of life, we can choose to draw near to God, to hold on to the things that we only have in God through Jesus Christ. And that's the very first thing that we are encouraged to do. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. But then it goes on from there in verse 24 where we read these words, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The second thing that we're called to do there is to be thoughtful, not only about how we're drawing near to God and pursuing a close relationship with God in all the ups and downs of life, we're to be thoughtful about how we're loving people, about how we're being spurred on to do good things, to bear good fruit, to be a good influence in our world and in the lives of others. And what's going to help us to do both of those things well? What's going to help us to keep drawing near to God when this world wants to pull us away from him? What's going to help us to be thinking about how we're loving people and doing good things for people? Well, verse 25 continues, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, it's not about you running your race. It's about us running our race. It's not about you being faithful to your calling in life. It's about us being partners together in a heavenly calling. You see, we have a tendency, especially when life is tough, but I think generally, we have a tendency to pull away from one another and pursue our own individual plan for our lives. And if we're struggling, whether it's with depression or anxiety or loneliness or whatever's going on, then somehow that seems to cause us to even more want to pull away from the very people that we should be drawing toward in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds, in order to encourage each other daily. As we think about what that means, there's a challenge for each one of us to evaluate our own lives and to allow these scriptures, which remind us of our corporate calling to follow Jesus together, not separately, to encourage one another, to draw close to him and to do good works in the world. As we think about what that means for us, yes, there's a lot of individual reflection that we can do. We can ask ourselves personally that question, well, how am I obeying the scripture? But we also need to remember that these scriptures were written to communities of people, to think about how together they are going about these sorts of things. How are we gathering together in such a way that we best help each other draw near to God and do the things that God has called us to do in the world? Well, the time has been decided by our elders to be a great moment in light of all that's been going on in the life of our community, in the life of our country, in the world, and in our local church. It seems to be a really good time for us to have some great conversations about that as a church family. And so the elders have decided that we're going to do something called 3-2-1 Go. And what does that mean? Well, simply this. For 3 months, our two congregations are coming together in one gathering. 3 months, two congregations coming together in one gathering. Why would we do that? Well, there's quite a lot of practical reasons why coming together in one gathering will be really helpful for us to do some things that we couldn't do if we were meeting separately. But if we're going to sum up the big picture of why we ought to come together, it's this. Our mission never changes. We're all about sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities. But our methods are constantly changing. Today, I'm talking to you live and you're getting that in your homes only a few seconds later. This time last year, you were also watching church online if you were part of our church community, but that was pre-recorded content because we didn't have the capacity to do what we're doing today. But we have some new technology and we've had some people trained on that technology that enables us to do ministry in a slightly different way. And this is true across the life of our church. There are people who are a part of our church family now who weren't part of our church family a year ago. There are relationships that we have in the community that we didn't have a year ago. There are needs in our community that weren't there a year ago. There are a whole bunch of things that have changed, and so our methods, the ways that we are doing good deeds, need to also be changing to best minister to people where they are at now, to help the people who are part of our church family to be drawing near to God, and to help us to be really doing the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's why, as it says in Hebrews 10, we need to consider how we're spurring each other on. It's not that as we get together week after week that we just do that in the same way that we've always done it. Hebrews 10 says, think about this. What is the best way for you to be spurring each other on? And that's what we want to be doing over the next 3 months. How's it going to happen? How is this going to work? For example, if you've been around long enough, you'll know that when we come together in one gathering, that parking is an issue. Our car park hasn't grown. How are we going to manage some of these logistics? Well, we're going to release a whole stack of answers to those frequently asked questions over the next couple of weeks, because there are so many different details that we need to work out, and some of those things have already been put in place. But here's the big thing that I want you to keep in mind. As we, over the next few weeks, work out all of those logistical issues about how we're going to come together for 3 months as two congregations meeting in one gathering. And that's simply this. Everything that we consider to be a problem is also an opportunity. You see, a problem is simply something that says you can't keep doing things the way that you're doing them. It's not going to work. That's also a great opportunity to explore new ways of doing things, to explore maybe new areas of ministry or different ways of going about things that may actually bear more fruit than the thing that was working before. Maybe the thing that we thought was working before wasn't working as well as it could have been, and the fact that we've had to think about it is a great opportunity that God has to speak to us about how he wants us to go about the mission he's given us. So if we can just have that mindset, let's see every problem as an opportunity. It's going to make a huge difference as we move forward together. When's this going to happen? Well, this is the really important detail, and of course, in the world that we live in at the moment, we have to kind of hold these things pretty loosely. But our plan is to begin this on Mother's Day, Sunday, May the 9th, meeting together at 10 a.m. So the first time we'll come together for this three-month period, two congregations in one gathering, is May 9th, 10 a.m. That's our first time together, but of course we'll be staying tuned to the news and all those sorts of things to see just what we are able to do when that rolls around. And that leads us to the most important question. Who's going to be doing this? Well, of course, it's all of us. As it says in Revelation, we are a kingdom of priests who have the privilege of representing Jesus to the world. And that's where I love the symbolism of Aaron's staff. As we think about that dead piece of wood that God caused to sprout and give new life, of course that is a powerful symbol of Jesus, how he was dead and he rose again to new life. And he is bearing fruit all around the world as people experience new life because of what he's done for us. It's also a symbol of you and I. You see, we were once spiritually dead, but God has caused us to come alive in Christ. And just like we have a great high priest, we've been called to become a kingdom of priests, to follow his example, which is what it's been saying in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12. Think about how Jesus is our priest, and now live your lives together following his example. It's all of us who are involved in this. So we can do what the grumblers did with Moses and Aaron and make other people's job harder and our lives more miserable. Let's face it, sometimes that's how we feel in life. Or we can get on with helping each other to fulfill the calling we share and that we cannot fulfill alone. We don't want to fall into the trap of being like those leaders back in Numbers 16 and 17 and looking what other people are doing and getting all jealous or all resentful or passing critique or any of that kind of stuff. We want to be the kind of people who say, God, what's the race that you've called us to run together? How can I be spurring each other on? How can I be helping those who maybe are feeling a bit uncertain? How can I be helping those who just can't wait, they're raring to go? How can I be playing a role which you've gifted and prepared me to play? What's my role in spurring others on and playing my own role in what you are doing through us as we run our race together? How are we considering together how to spur each other on to love and good deeds with our eyes and our thoughts fixed on Jesus? You know, that's the big message of the whole book of Hebrews. And it's a great message for us.